Well, thank you for coming out again. Thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for, you know, worshiping the Lord can be done in so many different ways. We can do it as huge groups. We can do it as small groups. We can do it as individuals. There's something about being together. I think that's why the Lord has said to us, don't forsake getting together. Because there's something there. We benefit from each other's presence. We benefit from the gifts and talents that each one of us has. And so thank you, Jacob. Thank you, Laura, for singing. Tell you what, the guys in the back have done a great work. We had a streaming service this morning. Yes. Dave Childs took this upon himself. You know, it was an idea that I had in my head. He said, hey, how can I help? I said, well, we'd like to do this. And he's like, okay, I'm on. How many trips? Two or three trips? There are a trip or two at least to Houston, spending a lot of time during this week. Well, we had it working, but it was almost last week we had it. And so, thank you, Dave. Thanks for your work to get this up there. And of course, Brent, you know, again, whenever you have, if you're part of the tech team, you don't get any, you know, attention unless it goes wrong. So thank you. It takes the body of Christ to be the church, and that's what we are. All right. Let's get into our sermon here. Some of us may go far back in time, far back enough in time, to know what this is. What is that? It's a colon with a parenthesis, yeah. But it's a smiley face, right? Back a while ago, we used to communicate emotion through text with these, which are known as emoticons. Okay, that's what those were called, emoticons. Here's some of the common ones there. And they're still used a little bit. You know, happy face, sad face, smiley face, crying face, kissing face, angry face. Emoticons. And you'll notice that they're all sideways because that's how we do the text. You know, from left to right. In the English language, not up and down. But eventually, we progressed. And we got to these. Right? What are these called? Emojis. That's right, emojis. And there are all kinds of emojis these days. You got Bitmoji, Stickmoji, Facemoji, Emoji Makers, and then it goes even on to avatars and whatnot. Emoji. I used to think that the E of emoji stood for emotion, right? Emotion. But this is actually a Japanese word. The Japanese word emoji is two words together. E, from what I understand, stands for picture, and moji, which stands for character. So picture character. Picture character. Even in something as straightforward as text, we want to communicate more than that, emotion. And these help us to do it, to communicate it more succinctly, with more nuance, in fewer words than it would take, you know, because we live in a world where short messages bring the day, text messages. And so if you want to say something like, wow, that was wonderful. Thank you for sharing that with me. I feel so good. I have to know you just put on the smiley face. You know? An emoji. Emotion. It's an important part of our life. It's a significant part of our life. And we got to be careful that these emojis don't characterize emotions as just little yellow icons that litter our text messages. Much more than that. And we know that through our experience. Sometimes emotions get to the point of life and death. All we have to do is read the local news, you know, or see the news, and we know that rage can cause tremendous damage, murder, aggravated assault. Most of us don't live there, but we do still feel those strong feelings. Just because we don't murder doesn't mean anger. We don't feel anger even to the point of rage. Or fear to the point of terror. Yes, we have emotions. emotions, and they can be very intense, very prolonged, very persistent, and they can get in the way of life. In fact, even numbness can be a feeling. You know, when you're very numb, can we say that's an intense feeling? Some of you know what I mean. Emotions, constant and continual part of our life. And just like in our culture, because we live in our culture, we can go two very distinct ways on this thing. Two ways that the culture deals with this, and we're going to look at that in a bit. But we're going to take some time in the next few weeks to explore emotions from the biblical perspective. Today we're going to talk about just emotion in general. And I'm going to share with you a little bit of my struggle, my consternation with emotion, my testimony, to put it that way. And we're going to look at the scriptures as well and see what God says about emotion. So let's start with the definition. What are emotions? And this definition, I think I'm going to use it not so much to help us get an understanding, because a lot of that is intuitive, but it's going to help us to understand that emotions are hard to define. So here's Merriam-Webster, right? Emotion. Let's put it up there. A conscious mental reaction, such as anger and fear, subjectively experienced as strong feeling, usually directed toward a specific object, typically accompanied by physiological and behavioral changes in the body. And wow. Now, when your definition begins with examples, you got to say, well, I wonder about this definition. We have right at the very beginning, such as anger and fear. And so we might start to question the preciseness of this definition. You got to get an example. And then we have other words here that are hard to pinpoint. For instance, a conscious mental reaction. Okay. Why not just say a thought? How about a dream? Is a dream, if you feel an emotion, a dream, that's not an emotion because it's not conscious. Is that what we're talking about here? Or is it something that you have to remember? And then we have the words, a subjective experience. Well, aren't all human experiences subjective? I mean, if I'm feeling it and you're not feeling it, do you feel the same thing that I feel? Or is it, where do we go here? A strong feeling, okay. But how about peace? Calmness, is that an emotion? Usually, well, that means that there are exceptions. And then we have typically, which means there are more exceptions. And then something about the body. Right? And so when I look at this and I try to take it apart, this is emotion. Like the definition, it lacks preciseness. It can be kind of vague. It can be subjective. It can be very opinion-oriented. But we all have emotions, and we all know instinctively what they are. It's just kind of hard to deal with them. And so there are two ways that I've seen, that you've probably seen as well, that we go. And not just in our culture, but in our church as well. But let's take a look at it from the perspective of our culture as human beings. Two ways. The first one is this. Emotions are not perfect. A leading neurobiologist has done a lot of research and a lot of writing about this. Some of you may know him, Dr. Antonio R. Damasio. He is a Portuguese-American. He teaches at a university, and he's written a lot of books. And he was interviewed by Scientific American, kind of the pop culture American icon here, in an article entitled Feeling Our Emotions. And in that article, he's being interviewed, and he says this, joy or sorrow can emerge only after the brain registers physical changes in the body. He then states with a subtle confidence, to me, body and mind are different aspects of specific biological processes. So you see here, this scientist who is held very high for his intellectual capability, is saying that emotions are just chemistry. They're chemistry. A biological process dealing with the body. And you really don't have anything unless you can register it in your body. But what do you expect? This is a neurobiologist speaking about emotion. If you're a scientist who deals with observation, how do you deal with emotion? Well, you make it something physical, a chemical, biological process within the body and the brain. That's what you do. And since emotions include those that are harmful and they're just chemistry, well, then just use chemistry to get rid of them, right? And this is what he says next. He says, man is a mental immunologist developing a vaccine capable of creating anti-passion antibodies. And so I put a picture of there because I had to do that in order to understand it. But I want you to see here, this is one view. You know, we can create something to keep us from feeling bad emotions, at the very least bad emotions. But then you have the issue of this. If you kill the virus of emotion, what about when you feel anger toward the guy who violated your wife? Is that meaningless? What do you tell your wife? Oh, honey, sorry, I don't feel any emotion for you. What do you do about that? What do you do about the other side? Love, affection, compassion. What do you do about that? Of course, Dr. DiMaggio would go that far, but then again, there's that whole issue. Is it really nothing? You go the other way. And the other way is to make emotions everything. Emotions. This pathway, this way of viewing it, makes feelings the benchmark for life. Okay? One Christian author very insightfully put it this way. I'm going to just quote what he says. He says, the loudest voice in the Western world tells us that our emotions are everything, the things that define us most. You and I live among people whose cultural practice increasingly proclaims that what you feel is the most important thing about us. The highest good our culture seeks is having good feelings. Emotions are everything. But this is why I think we have confusion. We allow our feelings to guide even long-term issues like gender. If you feel like a girl, then you go, person. And then we applaud them for the courage to mutilate themselves on the basis of a misdirected feeling. If emotions are anything, then nothing else really matters. So, emotions are nothing. Emotions are how does the world deal with it? How do you deal with this? Well, here's one way. Let me put it up for you. This picture. Do you know what that is? How many of you know what that is? Yeah, some of you medical folks, or some of you studying people know about this. This is the DSM-5. And the DSM-5 is the formal way that we do this type of thing. It's the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, 5th edition. And it states this, right there at the front. It says this, quote, it is the most comprehensive current and critical resource for clinical practice available to today's mental health clinicians and researchers of all orientations. DSM-5 is the most definitive resource for the diagnosis classification of mental disorders. Now notice, they're called disorders. Okay? They're not called bad emotions or wrong emotions. They're disorders, and they're not talking about the spirit or the soul. They're talking about the brain, the mind. 947 pages, has over 300 major disorders, with lots of room for those that aren't specified. But few are those of us who have this book. Fewer of us could even decipher it. And even fewer of us still use it. Most of us don't go to a psychiatrist when we have issues with our feelings in life. Some of us have. But instinctively, we know that an emotional issue has something deeper behind it. There's something going, you know, if I get up and somebody's in the bathroom, and I'm going to the bathroom, you know, there's something else going on. It's not just the feeling. But here we have it. Something. Now, those who say that it's nothing may be more apt to medicate themselves when they deal with mental disorders. And how do we do that? Through chemistry. Let's drink it away. Let's drug it away. Or let's go and hide away. You know? Those who say that's everything, well, they do something about it. How dare you cause me a negative emotion? So walk all over people. Now, we're all influenced. And that's why I said the church kind of takes both ways when it comes to emotion. Some of us put them away. I'm going to tell you my own story about that way. And I think in our stripe, we tend to do that. We tend to downplay emotions. Others of us make it everything. We feel, and that's, you know, our life of God is all about feeling. Some of us know it's not about any of that. I was in this side, and I want to share with you my story, okay? I call it my story of emotional subjugation. The consternation I felt about feelings. I felt about feelings. Isn't that something? So let me tell you my story. Since I was very young, back in elementary school days, and that, for some of you, was back when wheels were square and humans lived in caves. Way back then, I remember dealing with some emotions and feelings that were very strong and very scary. And it wasn't that I was facing any outward circumstance that was scary or strong, but I still had these feelings, very intense feelings, that weren't connected with any apparent situation. And they were to the point where they were disrupting my life. I suppose you could say that at some point I was afraid of fear, as absurd as that may sound. Some of you know what that means, right? Now, what made this an even bigger issue for me was that I lived with this belief in the church, in my family. I lived with this belief that emotions were to be put it over here when it came to your spiritual life. Emotions, especially negative emotions, were pointing to something wrong in your spiritual life. There was this inner voice that said, having negative emotions, especially intense ones, or free-floating ones like depression and anxiety, proved that my faith was flawed. I wasn't praying enough. I wasn't communing. I wasn't going to the Bible. There was something going on in my spiritual life. And so I suffered from anxiety. And yes, the clinical kind. The kind that you go to the psychiatrist for. I suffered from depression. Yes, the clinical kind. That one that's ongoing, intense sadness for no apparent reason. Here's something that might help you understand why I felt this way. Bill Bright, in his famous gospel presentation, which was used very widely many years ago, kind of put it for me. You have it here, right? So what in the engine of your spiritual life, of your Christian life, what is it that leads the way? What is it that leads the way? Fact, okay? Fact is the engine that leads your, and then after fact, you believe, you have faith in those facts. And then the caboose, you know, that which is left behind, is feeling. Fact is king. Fact. Now, I'm not saying God's word in this sense, but I am saying that many times it was doctrines, theologies. If you had a problem, deal with it by going to the Bible and reading more and knowing more. And so that's what I did. I went more, but I was still depressed. Pray harder. Obey harder. If you're anxious as well because you're ignorant about something, you're lacking in understanding. But even then, emotional distress, darkening. And I found solace going to the Word of God. The Word of God. Remember, God did not give us a list of doctrines. He gave us experiences that are in His Word and in there. He talks a lot about emotion. Psalm 42, verse 5. This great faith, saint, David says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" Yes. Why, God? Why is it that I have these emotional or mood disorders or mental disorders that are eating my lunch? Why? Well, going to the Scriptures, I found the answers. I won't share with you. And you probably know these things, but we're going to be looking at emotions, and so I thought, let me share with you how I've done it. Maybe you can empathize as well. Let's look at one specific scripture. Proverbs 9:10. If you have your Bibles there, turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 10. And this proverb is repeated in the book of Proverbs. It's repeated in chapter 1, verse 27. It's at the beginning, because it's so important. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and of the Holy One's understanding." What's the first word, term? The fear of the Lord. Now many of us know that this can be called reverence, but still it's a word that speaks of what? Emotion. Emotion. And this emotion here is equated, if not primary, over wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is not just generic wisdom. This is the wisdom that comes from the Holy One, right? And you want to say, "Hold on, Pastor, dude. This sounds wrong. Emotions are in the front of the line when getting to know God? You've got to be kidding me. That's sacrilege." At least that's how I felt. Emotions, no. But hang on. Let's look at some other places in the Bible where God gives us the description of relationship with Him. Okay? Psalm 2:11 says this, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Fear, rejoice, trembling. Those are emotional deals, aren't they? How about this one? Philippians 4:4. Y'all know this one. When it talks about your relationship with God, what is it? Think. No. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say rejoice. Two times. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Delight," Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Weep. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "The biggie. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope." Deuteronomy 28:47, I think, is instructive and exemplary about God's disposition toward His people concerning emotions. Now, this is the Old Testament, but I want you to see this. Here it is in the screen. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you." Because you didn't serve Him with what? Joy. By heart. An abundance of feelings. So as we view the landscape of the Bible, we see that it's replete with commands to feel, to emote. It's not relegated to the back of the bus or the gospel to the lesser parts of it. No, it's not. It's important in the right relation, the right relating to God, and it brings him glory. What's the greatest command of all? You shall know doctrine correctly with all your mind, your brain. I'm not downplaying the need for correct doctrine and to know the facts and truth of Scripture. But remember, God did not give it to us as a manual. He gave it to us as experiences with God, truth, that leads us to a relationship. You shall love. That contains emotion. It's not all just emotion, but it certainly has it. What comes first? Of or the knowing? We're not told. You see, the issue is not that emotions are wrong. The issue is that we as human beings are everywhere needing to be redeemed. That includes our intellect as well as our emotions. The second thing we find in the Bible, we're commanded to emote, is that God himself feels stuff. What's that great definition of God, succinct, found in 1 John 4:18? What does it say? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is intellect. It's love. And yes, love is more than just a feeling, but it includes it. And it's hard to separate them both. And I think we shouldn't. God doesn't. We shouldn't try to. Negative emotions. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled, this is God talking, and grieved his Holy Spirit. Same thing in Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit feels grief. God delights in good. God hates evil. All this stuff here. When we look to Jesus Christ, we see this very clearly. Jesus Christ is the one that we're to imitate. Right? Remember, Jesus Christ is God, and we see him weeping, we see him expressing joy, we see him whipping the money changers, we see him expressing delicate compassion for a young sick girl. He calls her Rise Up Talitha, which means my little lamb. Compassion. Jesus Christ dripped with compassion. So, when I look at the Scriptures, I don't see the Scriptures saying it's nothing, and I don't see the Scriptures saying it's everything. No! My consternation finds resolution in this. Emotions are not second class. God is redeeming us, both our feelings and our thinking, and he doesn't bifurcate. Emotions are sinful. An author put it this way. The fall was essentially a derangement of, is not essentially a derangement of faculties, but it's a rebellion of the whole person. The intellect, the emotions, our perception, our will against God. So the problem is not in me. It is me, and I have to be redeemed. It's a person. Now, the other thing we see in the Bible is that emotions are the engine of life. How many times do we see God saying, because of my anger, I am going to do this, or because of my love, I'm going to do this? He's a person, and we know that emotions are the engine of life. Let me explain it to you. The great Blaise Pascal. You know Blaise Pascal? Lived in the 1600s in France. Well, this guy was an intellect, like you won't believe. He tested the theorems of Galilei, Torricelli. He discovered the principles of the barometer, laws of hydraulics. He wrote about vacuum, weight, the density of air, arithmetic triangle. He developed the theory of probability that we still use today. He invented the syringe. He invented the hydraulic lift. He's credited with inventing the wristwatch, and he was the first to map a bus route in Paris. I mean, this guy, and many of you know, because you've read him, a brilliant God-given intellect. But he wrote this when it comes to emotion. And this during the time, the Enlightenment, when intellect was woo-woo! Everything was about intellect. Knowing, knowing, knowing. But he wrote this. An intellectual during a very intellectual time. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. See what he's saying? The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended in different views, with different views. They will never, the will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every man, even those who hang themselves. What's he saying? The engine of our actions, what we do, is our emotions, our feelings. You're not going to do anything that you don't want to do. God knows that. He didn't make us to love him because we're robots. He made us to love him because we want to, because it's part, and part of that is our emotion. Part of that is that. The word emotion itself, the etymology of it, talks about movement. It's the Latin word for move, movere, and the prefix e, which is short for x, which means what? Out. To move out, right? What's inside is moved out. Emotions are the engine to that. Emotions are the engine of the will. I know. Some of you may say, wow, you're getting pretty close here, Pastor D. Well, what I want to show you, though, is that intellect is not king, and neither is emotion. Okay? Neither one of these. Neither one of these. What is king is God's will, God's work in our life. And God took this man, Blaise Pascal, and brought him to himself. And that's why he could write these things. He writes about this, Blaise Pascal does, and puts it this way. I'm going to quote his very words, because I think we see and hear an example of what the scripture says, okay? Here's his very words. Two hours one evening on his 31st, as he was 31 years old, he said this. These are his words. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, and not of the philosophers and savants. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. He recorded these very words on a piece of parchment that he carried around with him wherever he went. He called it his memorial for the rest of his life. Now, he didn't live much longer. But notice here, this guy who had a tremendous intellect given by God wrote in his encounter with God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a historical reality, a fact. Okay? Remember, emotions have their place. But he also wrote here, feeling, joy, peace. In the middle, certitude. Convinced. True. A very emotional experience on the road to Damascus. A flash of light and a strong voice. Who am I talking about? Saul of Tarsus. He had an encounter with a person. And it was an emotional encounter. Of course. True. Another one. In the presence of the Lord after a very intense, intense time. And the Lord says to him, come here and experience that included strong emotions. My Lord and my God. And so, I wanted to share this with you because I feel that it's easy for us to dismiss emotions and to not deal with them the way that God deals with emotions, not give them the value that they need to have, because they're very important in our relationship with Him. He says that. He says that. And so for this reason, in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how the Scriptures deal with emotions. Everything from anger to fear to anxiety, all these things. We're going to deal with that in the next few weeks, according to God's Word. Here it is. Let me give to you the sine qua non, that which is the importance. Here it is, Jesus Christ. One author put it this way. He said, our emotions, take emotions seriously without handing them the key. I think that's good. I think it's reflected in the Scriptures because we see Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12:2. He tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the said, for the joy. Now, we understand that joy comes from right feelings and right thinking. But joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the motivation behind Jesus Christ's work for us on the cross? So we can't relegate emotions to second class. We shouldn't stuff them back at the back of the bus. Yes, we don't hand them the keys, but neither should we hand our intellect, apart from God's truth, the keys. Right? May our love for the Savior, who showed such great love for us, bring our minds, our emotions, and our body together that we might. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for what you've given to us through your word. Thank you for teaching us, Lord, about how we are to live our life, and that includes our emotions. How we are to have this relationship with a personal God who feels and who made us in his own image. Thank you, Lord, that you bless us with this. We pray that you would allow us to pass this blessing on to others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me share with you this song as we leave.